grateful to be with you. Our reading of Scripture today is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. This is the word of the Lord. The things that happen in life are often quite different than what we plan for ourselves. And Paul finds himself in that situation when he pens these words to the church in Philippi. It was not his plan to be imprisoned. It was not his plan to be under house arrest at this time. We can infer from the scriptures that he planned to take the gospel as far as Spain. But now here he sits, confined, in some ways very isolated, quite different than what he had planned for himself. When he pens these words, the church in Philippi may be on the brink of discouragement. Maybe discouragement has already set in. We may ask ourselves, well, why would they be discouraged? They are removed from the situation. They're not the ones confined or imprisoned. But we understand that when we go through adversity, or we see others go through adversity and pain and suffering, it affects us. That's one thing that I've learned out of hopefully many things is working as a chaplain over at the medical center, to see all of the suffering that people go through, to get close to that, though they may be a stranger to me, I found it very difficult to just walk out of that hospital on those days unaffected by the adversity, the deep adversity and physical pain that people and families were going through. And that's how the church in Philippi was feeling, because there was a strong, close, intimate relationship between Paul and that church. They had shared stories together. They had shared experiences together. They had common interests and knew one another well. And so now that Paul is imprisoned, it was weighing heavy on their hearts. Of course, any of the churches that were established and planted in the early church, the formation of all of the various churches, whether it was in Ephesus or Philippi, or the church where Paul wrote to the Colossians, all of the churches have equal importance. But the way the church in Philippi was planted was quite spectacular. We find that in Acts chapter 16. Leading up to Paul even going to Philippi, the scripture tells us that he was intending to go to Asia, but that the Spirit of God forbade him to go to Asia. Immediately afterwards, the scripture says that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow him to go to Bithynia. But it was while he was in Troas that Paul had a vision. And maybe remember that vision. He said he had a vision where there was a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. That's quite moving, isn't it? That kind of vision, to see this apostle Saul, somebody saying, hey, over here, come this way to Macedonia and to help us. And as an apostle, he moved upon that vision and went to Macedonia, and Philippi was the leading city in the district of Macedonia. And even as it was spectacular how he was led to that region, so it was spectacular how the church was formed in Philippi. It was there that you may remember that Paul went to by a riverside, and there was a prayer meeting of women, and he began to teach. And there was a woman there named Lydia, a seller of purple. And the scripture says the Lord opened her heart to listen to what Paul was saying, and she received Christ, and she and her household were baptized. It was there that Paul is encountered by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and was tormenting, in a way, the teaching and preaching of the gospel, until this slave girl was delivered by the power of Christ. And of course, it was there in Philippi where we hear of the jailer, that when Paul was imprisoned, that he was supernaturally released from prison, and the jailer was so distraught and upset at the responsibility that prisoners under his watch were now released, that he was on the verge, the scripture says, of killing himself, when Paul said, "Do yourself no harm." And the end result of that was he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and his household, and his household was baptized. And so we see then that when Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, these may be the kind of members or congregants that are there: Lydia, the slave girl, the jailer, and their families. It was the first congregation in Europe. And the church in Philippi was one of the most faithful supporters of the apostles' ministry. So you see that when Paul is imprisoned and Paul is going through the calamity and adversity and suffering that he is, that their heart is heavy. And it's in the midst of that climate that Paul writes to this church, and he says in verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, I want you to know something, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." What is he doing? He's giving them assurance. He's giving them encouragement. He's holding back the tide through those words of discouragement that may overwhelm them. And he's saying, "What has happened to me has happened, and it has served to advance the gospel." Calvin suggests that the opponents of Paul were saying that all of the struggles and all of the hardships and adversities that Paul was going through had made him worthless as an ambassador of the gospel. And I think we could relate to that when we go through adversity and we go through difficult times, and where difficult times start to really pile up, that we begin to think, how could God use me? How could I be an instrument in God's hands? There's people that have it together. There's people who are overcoming, it may seem, in life. Those are the kind of people that God is using. But Paul says, everything that has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I want you to know that. I want you to know that what has happened to me. What a loaded statement. What has happened to Paul? Maybe not all of his life he's talking about there, but at least the immediate situations and circumstances that led to his imprisonment, all the details of that rugged journey, those details that has happened to me, that segment of my life story has really served to advance the gospel. This past year, in the chaplaincy program that I was in, we had to tell our life story. And I thought, when I was given that assignment, you know, this is going to be quite boring. I don't have that spectacular of a life. But as I began to write that story and think of all the details of my journey, it actually was kind of exciting in its own way. Well, here when Paul is saying that everything that has happened to me, he's saying that segment that is of my life story that has led to this adverse situation, that the gospel has gone forward. Well, it makes us ask, well, what did happen to Paul? We could talk about the opposition that he went through in Jerusalem, how false accusations were raised against him and he was imprisoned, how he had such a long delay in waiting for a trial. And then when he finally gets a trial, that very jeopardous journey to Rome on the high seas where they endure shipwreck. All of those things. And then, of course, very immediately when he gets to Rome, we know from Acts 28, verse 16, that he's put under house arrest, or that a guard is there to watch him at all hours of the day. We know from there that he had a certain amount of freedom. Of course, these prison epistles, as they're called, were written during that time of house arrest. But let us not think that house arrest meant complete freedom, as if it was so convenient or domesticated. But it was very inconvenient, and it was very demoralizing, and it was demeaning, and of course it was dangerous, because we would learn later that Paul would say, this trial that's pending could either result in my death, or I may continue to live. So Paul was in tremendous adversity. And you would think that if your goal is to plant churches, that the worst possible scenario is to take your lead church planter and confine him and neutralize him. You would think that that would be a devastating blow to the cause. But what Paul is saying here in these verses is that he was called to this adversity for in the providence of God, so that the gospel may advance in the adversity. Moises Silva, in his commentary on Philippians, says this: the apostle did not merely say that the gospel had continued to make progress in spite of adversity. Rather, the adversity itself had turned out for the advancement of the gospel. What powerful words, what powerful truth, that it was not merely that the gospel continued to go forward in spite of the adversity, but that the adversity itself turned out for the advancement of the gospel, that the gospel advanced through adversity. Now, we have to be careful when we attempt to interpret providence. What do I mean by that? You've probably experienced people trying to interpret providence, or maybe you've done it yourself, that when things happen, we're immediately trying to find a meaning, or the reason why there was a hurricane in this region of the nation is because there was this sin going on, or whatever it may be. We try to interpret the providence. I remember when Coco, our oldest son, was an infant, that he had had a bib on in his swing, and he had slipped out when we weren't in the room, and it was strangling him. He lost consciousness, and he was actually helicoptered to Boston Children's Hospital. And I remember the first words that somebody said to me as we were in that trauma was, God is trying to teach you a lesson. And I spent a few years trying to figure out what that lesson was. Well, thank God he's a healthy, strong boy today and came through that. But that person was maybe well-meaning, but they were trying to help me interpret providence. but something that words that you are familiar with if you've been a part of Trinity, that Pastor Bob has said, that the measure of God's love for us is not in the pleasant or unpleasant providence towards us, but it is always in Christ's work for us on the cross. That is God's measure of love for us. So when Paul says that his adversity has worked actually for the benefit of the gospel, he's not trying to esoterically arrive at some mystical interpretation of providence, but he's just looking at the clear result. He's looking at what has happened in his imprisonment, and he's saying the gospel is advancing through adversity. And how did that advance happen? In verse 13, he says, so that it has become known through the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. That the gospel advanced through adversity, but the gospel advanced through that adversity outside the Christian community. Among people who were not in the church. Now, how Paul writes here in these few words is really shocking to me. It's challenging. Because do you notice how Paul spends little time unpacking what has happened to him, but relishes in what is happening with the gospel? He explains the advance of the gospel and how that has happened with the word going outside the borders of the Christian community and now into among the Imperial Guard or the Roman Praetorium, which was the headquarters there of the Caesar. That the gospel now has spread through groups of men, every guard that was guarding him and changing shifts was hearing the gospel from the apostle. And some of them were going back, and it was spreading, as he says, and to all the rest. In other words, not just to the guards that were standing watch over me, but now this is spreading to others outside our community of faith. But notice how little he talks about himself. No mention, Paul, how's the prison food? How are they taking care of you? Are you getting many visitors? And I would think if it was me who went through such an extraordinary adverse circumstance, I'd be telling you all about every single detail of my predicament. I mean, my son and I went through a car accident recently, just a couple weeks ago. Thank goodness we walked away from it, but it was the worst car accident I've been in. And you probably all know about it because I've talked to you about it. And you know the details. You know how my hand hurts. You know everything. Why? Because I was very free to those around me. I mean, the first person I called, my mother. I was in a car accident. I want you to know. I'm okay, but I want you to know that I'm going through a hard time. And this has happened. But Paul doesn't unpack any of that, because the personal matters were not Paul's priorities. For he is so enamored with Christ and so captured by the gospel that he was looking at life through the lens of the gospel, and what he is excited about and where he sees hope is in how the gospel is spreading outside the community of faith. And I don't know about you, but this is where the text confronts me, and it may challenge you as well. Because my heart is bent to focus on myself, my problems, my adversities, my stories. I am prone to fret over my own conditions and circumstances. But it was the reformers who picked up the phrase from Augustine, and they said, about man's condition, we are curved in upon ourselves. We are curved in upon ourselves. We are twisted in on ourselves. That's a candid way of saying we are self-centered. We are always choosing to worship the idols of our own hearts. And when we are curved in upon ourselves, we are facing away from other people, and more importantly, we are facing away from God. Michael Horton writes about this phrase, curved in upon ourselves. He says, we are born with a severe case of spiritual scoliosis. Our spines are so twisted, so all we can see is our own immediate felt needs, our desires, our wants, our momentary gratifications. How we can relate to those words, curved in words. Our story, our adversities, our hurts, our problems. But here is a man standing in an adverse situation, but he's standing erect. He's looking upward to God in faith and outward to his fellow man in love, because he's talking about others, and particularly here, he's talking about those who don't know Christ. And it stuns me, it shocks me, it challenges me, because in a moment where he should be concerned about himself and he should need encouragement, he's concerned about the lost, and then he's also concerned about encouraging his fellow brothers and sisters in Philippi. And my question there then is, what makes a man stand upright like that? In the midst of a people where we are so curved inward, what makes a man or woman stand upright, looking upward in faith to God and outward in love to his fellow man? I know what it's not that does that. It's not merely that Paul is saying, you know, I'm in a tough situation, but I'm going to make lemonade out of lemons. It's not that he's following that statement, you know, two men looked out from prison bars, one saw mud, the other stars. No, it's not that he's worked himself up into some positive attitude, or he's going to, by his willpower, overcome this incredibly adverse situation that he's in, but it is simply that the gospel has become so supreme in his heart and has so captured him that he's looking at all of life through that lens. And because of that, the gospel was advancing outside the Christian community. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout all the imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. But a consequence, a result of this adversity, was not only that the faith was spreading outside the Christian community, but it is also that it was having an impact among God's own people. Verse 14, and most of the brothers have become confident in my imprisonment, and they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The gospel was not only working on the outside, but the gospel was working on the inside. A part of my testimony is that I was raised in a Christian home. I thank the Lord for that. My parents are here today. They were faithful to church attendance, where the word of God was preached, the gospel was preached. We, in fact, went to church a lot. And most of the time, I was okay with that. But I distinctly remember as a child one day on a Sunday afternoon, I was watching the Philadelphia Eagles play football. The game started at 4 o'clock, and it was somewhere now around 7. And my parents said, it's time to go to church. I remember just being so irate. It's the fourth quarter. We went to church. We heard the gospel. We heard the word of God. But it wasn't until much later in my life, as an adult, post-Bible school, post-pastoring, that I realized as a believer, I need the gospel as much today as I did when I first received Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. What do I mean by that? I had a mentality that the gospel is what brings you in. It's the first step on a long staircase. But once you come in, you know, you've got to advance now in this faith, and you there's greater and higher things now, and so you move on, and there's deeper things, you move on, and it's as if the gospel is just that first step, and we move beyond the gospel. Now the gospel is, you know, is for the person that's never heard Christ, but now I'm a mature believer. I've got deeper and deeper things to dive into, and that was wrong. But when I learned, even so late, in ministry, if you will, that I need the gospel as much today as I did at that first moment of conversion. It was such a beautiful thing, because it's not as if we ever move beyond the gospel, but we are constantly in need of the gospel every day, because that's what emboldens us. That's what captures our hearts. That is the impetus for our growth. What a beautiful thing that the gospel was working among God's own people here, that the apostle says they have become much more bold. Some brothers confident in my imprisonment and much more bold to speak the word. Now, were they confident in the Lord prior to Paul's imprisonment? Absolutely. Well, Paul would have called them brothers. They're distinct from the Imperial Guard, from the Roman Praetorium, from the soldiers, from that headquarters. They're distinct. They're believers. And it's not as if here that what Paul is saying is that there's level, first level Christians in the church that aren't sharing the word. And then there's these second level super Christians that are sharing the word. And my imprisonment led to that change of levels. That's not what Paul is saying at all. But he is saying that there is a fresh stimulus that has happened in the church for the work of evangelism. Were they confident before? Yes, they were confident. But now, even in the midst of persecution, think of it. Because the lead church planter is imprisoned. How easy would it have been to keep quiet because I don't want to follow suit. I don't want to follow into his predicament. But no, they're much more bold to speak the word without fear, even in the midst of persecution. The gospel was working among God's people. That even as they were captured more and more, enthralled with the work of Christ and his person, they became free. And as we heard in the prayer, their tongues were more loosed to share the faith with others. This is the gospel advancing. We asked earlier, what makes a man or woman stand upright in the midst of people who are curved inward, curved in on themselves? What makes a man encourage others when you would think he's the one in need of encouragement? What frees us from fretting over our own lives and circumstances so that we can give hope to others? I think the answer to that, and you may have already known it, it's right at the beginning of this segment of verses that we read. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. When I hear those words, there's a couple of things that come to mind. The one is Joseph way back there at the end of Genesis. You know the story, all of the turmoil that he went through, all of the dreams that were seemingly dashed. He interprets that at the end when he looks at his brothers and he said, what you meant for evil, God has used, and I paraphrase, for the salvation of others. And those words are echoed here by the Apostle Paul when he says what he says. But they're also a reminder of the gospel itself. Because if what happened to Paul helped advance the gospel, what happened to Christ in his birth, his life, his death, and resurrection is the gospel. And Paul would go on to say in the second chapter of the book of Philippians that this Jesus made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, and by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So though Paul was in adversity, and what happened to him helped advance the gospel, what happened to Christ is the greatest, most excruciating adversity, that Jesus died for us, that he took hell for us, that he went beyond a prison. He went into deep darkness. But beauty came out of that excruciating adversity. As Isaiah 53 would prophesy about the Messiah, that he would see the results, all of the results of his suffering, and he will be satisfied. So really, Paul's adversity is so minuscule. But he's been captured by that one who went through excruciating adversity. And so he's able to reflect that kind of mentality and that kind of heart when he says, this adversity actually has produced beautiful results for the kingdom of God. And I'm satisfied with that. Just a blurry reflection of Jesus' work on the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he bore that burden and he endured the shame. And that's what makes a man or woman be able to stand upright, even in such tough times and adverse situations. Let us pray. Father, we're humbled by your word. We're humbled by the examples of men like Paul who endured such suffering and adversity, and yet were able to see all of it through the lens of what you were doing, not only in their own lives, but for those who did not know you. Father, as we're challenged by these words, we thank you that you have made a provision by which we too can stand up upward and not be so taken by what's happening in our lives, but that we can look and live looking up to you and around us and seizing opportunities that you're giving us. We thank you for the work of your Son, who so perfectly demonstrated this for us on our behalf. Cause those today who may not know you to run to him and find solace and rest and salvation in Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.